You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 17. I do want to express my gratitude for the privilege of being with you. As I always say, and because I mean it, I know that there are thousands of Baptist preachers that Brother Mike could have asked to have come, but I feel honored and blessed of God to have this privilege. I was supposed to have been in Shreveport, Louisiana, starting tonight, and the pastor, a couple months ago, I guess, called and canceled it, and the next day, Brother Reeves asked me about coming here, and so, naturally, it's good to be in Wilkesboro instead of Louisiana, but wherever God sends me is fine, but I am grateful for the goodness and the grace of the Lord, and I do appreciate Brother Mike so much, he and Miss Lori, and thank God so much for him, for his faithfulness, and for his dedication and separation to God. And I'm glad that the Lord was passing out courage. Brother Mike wasn't standing behind the door somewhere. But he's God's faithful servant. And I certainly love him, appreciate him, and appreciate this church and your faithfulness in serving the Lord. Thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of these services. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We do ask that you forgive us and cleanse us from all iniquity. Every thought, every word, every action, every attitude, everything about us that's unchristlike. And become as a child of God, I pray that you'll cleanse us of it. Thank you for the privilege to be here tonight, for these that are here, for the wonderful music that's blessed our hearts and lifted up our hearts in worship and praise to you. Thank you for these men of God that are here tonight. I pray your blessings upon them in their respective places of service. Thank you for this church, for its testimony, its influence for Christ, for this dear pastor and his dear wife. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless all his labors for you, not only here, but all that is involved in and getting the gospel out. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to supply every need. Touch now thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind, loose our tongue, and may the word go forth in its power. I pray that you revive those of us that are saved, for those that may be among us that are strangers to the grace of God. May this be there. They lay down their arms of rebellion to find mercy, grace, peace, and pardon with the Lord. Whatever you're pleased to do in this hour, we will praise and bless your name. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you as we look at this verse, verse 17 of the 14th chapter, about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And of course, it's always a tragedy when a church, when a pulpit forgets that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the days of the Apostle Paul, there was a lot of controversy as to whether it was lawful or right to eat meat that had been offered unto idols or not. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know." In other words, if a man thinks he knows something, he don't really know anything. But he said, if a man love God, the same is known of him. And he said, for though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And then he said, as far as eating meat that had been offered to idols, He says in verse number 8 that it doesn't make you any better. It doesn't make you any worse. But he said in the last verse, if eating meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not long ago, I received some information in the mail about a school, a good school, and I noticed that there were 101 rules I counted. And I looked at every one of them, and I thought you could keep every one of these rules and still go to hell. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if a person is in the kingdom of God, these three things will be characteristic of him. There are those, of course, who teach legalism, the point that they despise the grace of God. There are those who pervert the grace of God and give the idea that the grace of God allows sin. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And it seems like that Vance Havner was right. Most people are either freezing or frying. But the truth is, the kingdom of God is this, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so the apostle is telling us not how to become Christians, but how to live as Christians. If a person is in Christ, there is a divine change that has occurred. If any man be in Christ, he has become a new creature. The former things are passed away, and all things are become new. Our worship to God is spiritual worship. It's not sensual. It's not soulish. God is a spirit, and He must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. It is with the soul that we worship God. And the apostle said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. The grace of God affects a divine change. And the first characteristic of being in the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of God, is righteousness. Now there are those that try to have peace and joy without righteousness. It is impossible. You cannot have peace without righteousness. And you cannot have joy without peace and righteousness. And so the very first place, the starting place, is righteousness. Not man-made righteousness. Not self-righteousness. But the righteousness of God. And so it's important to note the sequence. First, righteousness. Second, there is peace. And thirdly, there is joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The apostle said, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, in those beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's not the remotest possibility of ever seeing God without a pure heart. And there's no way to obtain a pure heart outside the divine work of grace. Salvation is not within. It is from without. It is from above. Salvation is not something that man can perform in his own heart, through his own labors. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know these for sin? Could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. No person will ever have a pure heart without the divine work of God's grace taking place in their heart to make their heart pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Somebody says, if I know my heart. But the truth is, We don't know our heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Bible declares in the book of Peter, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And as you well know, to get to heaven, you must be as righteous as Jesus Christ. And there's not a person here or in this world that could ever attain that kind of righteousness. But it is the righteousness of God. And the only reason that I'm qualified someday to walk on the streets of God's golden city is because He has made me righteous. And I possess the righteousness of Christ. You don't see the robe, but I wear it. And has made me white through His blood and made me righteous in the sight of God. Now the law, of course, could not save. The law is only a schoolmaster to reveal the depravity of our heart. You can legislate righteous laws. I doubt it's been a very long time in Washington since a righteous law has been legislated. But you can legislate righteous laws, but you cannot legislate righteousness. The cross will always be an offense to this world that crucified Christ. You cannot legislate righteousness in a heart unless God makes you righteous. Unless He qualifies you with His righteousness, we are still in the filthiness and unrighteousness of all of our sins, and all of our righteousnesses, that is, as plural, are all as filthy rags. And there's none, no, not one, that is justified apart from the righteousness of God. But He hath made us righteous. Now the law is our schoolmaster to reveal the depravity of our heart. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the weakness of flesh, condemn sin in the flesh. The law is our schoolmaster, revealing the darkness and the depravity of our heart. Now standing beside a 10-foot pole won't help a short man. A short man can stand beside a 10-foot pole and just still be short. All it'll do is help the short man to see how short he is. And that's what the law does. It reveals our weaknesses. It reveals our shortness as far as coming short of the glory of God. The law is like an alarm clock. It can wake you up, but it cannot get you up. The righteousness of God is necessary. And the only way that a person can experience that is through the grace of God. It is the gift of God. He made us righteous. It is His righteousness that we possess. And the believer, the child of God, can possess righteousness, peace, and joy in this present evil world. As a matter of fact, when the Lord returns with His church to rule and reign, He is coming with His saints. And they're dressed in white robes of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you've been to the judgment house. John 16:8 said, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You've been to the judgment house. Not that deal they have every October to scare the daylights out of people. But you've been to the judgment house of God and you've seen yourself as a sinner, black and dirty and depraved. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Righteousness is the first characteristic in the kingdom of God. Now if a person has a bone broken, the only way that bone can ever be mended, ever heal rather, is for that bone to be set, to be mended. And the only way that we can ever have peace and joy is for our heart to be made right with God.
And no man can make his own heart right. No man can ever make his own heart pure. And if he cannot do that, he cannot have peace and joy. We live in a day of religious entertainment. When the main thrust seems to be, make everybody feel good. Make everybody feel wonderful. And they give the idea that Noah went out in front of that ark, and instead of preaching righteousness and the judgment that was to come, we get the idea that Noah went out in front of that ark and said, smile, everybody. God is about to do something wonderful. But for 120 years, he preached righteousness. Maybe that's why I had so few converts. But no person shall ever be saved until they possess the righteousness of Christ. And they cannot possess that righteousness without a divine invasion of the Holy Ghost. When He's come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. The second characteristic because of righteousness is peace. And without the righteousness of God, there can be no peace. God will never allow any person to experience peace without the righteousness of God. Peace is the second mark of citizenship in the kingdom. And before a person can know the peace of God, he must have peace with God. Colossians 1:20. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace of God comes by coming to Him who, as the children quoted and sang, come unto me, and I will give you rest. It is a peace that cannot be described. It is real peace. It is wonderful peace. It is peace that comes down from the Father above. Revelation 1:4, John said, as he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and then peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come. For there be no peace until first of all there is grace. But if you receive grace, if you've been made righteous, you know what it is to have the peace of God. Now, of course, the world promises false peace. And even before the rapture of the church and after the rapture, in the climax of the man of sin, they shall cry peace and safety. Then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And it could very well be that you and I are living under the shadow of the great tribulation, not the actual great tribulation. For Jesus will rapture His church ere that hour comes, but it is very possible that like a hurricane, and that those areas feel that the outline bands of that hurricane, I think it is very possible that the church will feel the turbulence and experience the darkness of the great tribulation before the Lord raptures His church. I don't know that, all that, but I know this, that if these are not the beginning of perilous times, I don't want to be here when they get here. But thank God, in spite of all that, we have peace, peace, wonderful peace that comes not from ourselves, but from God, not a false peace. Governor Pickens in Edgefield, South Carolina, told a group just 2 months before the outbreak of the Civil War. Governor Pickens told that crowd, I will personally drink every drop of blood shed, every drop of blood in a thimble that will ever be shed between the North and the South. But he was grievously mistaken. When Neville Chamberlain got off the plane after he met with Hitler in Munich, Germany, he waved the Munich Peace Agreement and said, peace in our time. He didn't know that just after he left Adolf Hitler, that Hitler got down and literally gnawed the carpet. Franklin Roosevelt said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." But the falling bombs and the whining cannons reveal that they both had made a terrible mistake. And there is no peace, permanent peace, in this world until Jesus comes. And until He comes, He gives that personal peace in our hearts. It's the peace of God. It is a peace not based on anything that this world could ever produce. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that no matter what tomorrow's headlines may be, we have peace. And I praise God for that. None of us knows what we'll face even tomorrow. And just to tell you the truth, I've almost tried to quit watching or listening to the news. I get depressed. Of course, I'm still curious. And I love my country. And I think sometimes, sure, it's about as bad as it'll get. But it's like we're in a sewer. And we keep on going down and down. And I don't know how dark it'll get. I do think that it's possible that the church shall even face persecution. But thank God, there is peace. Peace. And it's based on our relationship to God. I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but I know this. God, who holds the world in His hands, has delivered peace to my heart. And whatever the future holds, there's peace, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. Now, when there are two conflicted emotions, when there are two opinions, the Lord's peace is the umpire that settles the dispute. And He says, peace. When there's not supposed to be peace, when He says peace, there is peace. It is the peace of God that garrisons our hearts, that protects us. When we can sing, and others say there's nothing to sing about. When we can pray, and others tell us there's no need in praying. It is because we know the God of this Bible, and we are part of His kingdom. He has made us righteous, and we have peace, and we have joy in the Holy Ghost. A person that does not have the peace of God is never equipped to face all the struggles of this life. They walk alone. They walk in fear. And they carry darkness in their hearts. I read many years ago a study was done once, performed once, made. And they, in that study, found out that there were more people who committed suicide between the hour of 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. more than any other time of the day. That there were more suicides on a sunny day than on a rainy or cloudy day. That there were more people, at least at this time, that ended their lives in May and June than any other months of the year. And it revealed that there are those whose hearts are nothing but dark cellars of loneliness and despair. And they, when the day is dark, they can continue because the outward circumstances corresponds to the condition of their heart. But when the sun shines brightly and they contrast with the darkness of their own hearts, sometimes they snap and life becomes unbearable and they end it all. But I know this, that Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Darkness inside, darkness all around. That describes a person without God. There's no light. Thank God when He came in, He brought life and life immortality to light through the gospel. If you receive the light, the darkness is gone. You don't say, "Cut the darkness off." You say, "Cut the lights on." When you cut the lights on, darkness flees. And when the light comes in, there is no darkness. No darkness at all to them who walk in the light, even as He is the light. It is a result of the righteousness of God. Righteousness and peace. Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And all my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Peace like a river. Peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. There's no power on earth or in hell that could ever thwart the eternal purposes of God. Nothing can ever sneak up on God. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. No diabolical plan can overthrow Him. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. Someone said He don't have to go anywhere. He's already been there. He's omnipotent. There's no power on earth that can ever destroy or overtake Him in His power. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. No matter what the fear of the age, there's peace. It might be the 18th century, and that century fears Indian attacks. It might be the 19th century and the fears of bubonic plague. It might be the 20th century and the fears of atomic weapons. It might be the 21st century and the fear is Islamic jihadists. No problem! There is peace to the child of God. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. No changes can attend Jehovah's love. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Peace. Wonderful peace. And there is joy that cannot be described. This peace of God. Some time ago, I was asked to preach a lady's funeral. And as a matter of fact, when I was 13 years old, she asked me to preach her funeral. And of course, I told her I'd be honored too if I was still alive when God took her. And then everywhere I'd see her, preaching revivals or preaching at her home church, always she'd ask me to preach her funeral. And finally, after 50 years, God took her home and I did preach her funeral. And as they were removing her body from the church, at her request, the congregation sang, "Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light. In Him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to His side. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing His praises. Gladly I'm rejoicing, singing His praises. Gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah! I'm rejoicing, singing His praises. Jesus is mine. I'm talking about the peace of God. Joy in the Holy Ghost as a result of righteousness and peace. Now when righteousness dwells in a person's heart, and they know the peace of God rules in their heart, it's like an artesian well of continual joy. I don't have to have battery recharges. I have a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's an artesian well of everlasting life. I've read that that on a submarine, that down in the ocean 50 feet, that though a submarine on the surface of the water, that storm may be so great, it may be raging so, until the waves covers the bridge of that battleship. But down just 50 feet, it is absolute calmness below the surface just 50 feet. And that's the way it is in a child of God's heart. No matter how the storm rages above us, no matter how the wind howls, down deep in our heart, there's the peace of God. There's an inner chamber. There is a place of sweet communion with God. Thank God there is a place near to the heart of God where we can come apart from a world that's filled with turmoil and wickedness and storm and enjoy the peace of God, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. My wife and I have been by Buckingham Palace several times in London. And always when the flag is flying at full mast, the king is in residence. But when the flag is not flying at all, it means that the king, the queen, is somewhere else. But thank God for the believer, the Christian. The joy flag always flies in our heart, because it'll always be in residence. He won't ever abandon us. He won't ever leave us. He won't ever forsake us. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.